Thank you. You may be seated. It says in Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The most important thing, I think, for man, as he goes through life, is that he has a proper understanding of God. The most important message, therefore, for the church is the knowledge of God. A.W. Tozer, the great pastor, theologian, writer, wrote some 70 years ago, in a different time and day, but still very appropriate for us today. He said, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its ideas of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. There's a twofold reason, I think, for a right understanding of God. Number one is because so many people don't believe in God. That's one reason. Our churches are filled with people who don't believe in God. The second reason is that some believe wrongly about God. They have their own understanding of God. They've made God, reduced God down to their own image. They have misconceptions about who God really is. And sometimes those, very often, those misconceptions are filled with idolatry, making God into our own likeness and thinking thoughts that are really unworthy of his greatness. Psalm 50, verse 21, God says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. So I think it's important that we study about God. That's what we've been doing the last few weeks, starting a couple of weeks ago and asking the question, is there a God? Secondly, last week, who is this God? Sometimes our thoughts about who God is isn't really and doesn't line up with scriptures. God is certainly incomprehensible. He's not like us. God is not only incomprehensible, he is infinite. We have no capacity as finite creatures with our limitations. We have no capacity to understand his infinity. And so, I did a little bit last week. I want to this week and next week talk about some of God's attributes. Obviously, we can't, and we don't even know all of the attributes of God. But an attribute, when we talk about God's attributes, we're talking about the definitions of God's character, which he has disclosed in the Word of God. God is much more, probably, than what the Scriptures tell us, but this is what he wants us to know, so he's given us this. Descriptions of his character. And so today and next week, we're going to talk about what is God like? Is there a God? Who is this God? And what is he like? Last week, we talked a little bit about the fact that he is unchangeable. Theologians call it immutable. Malachi 3:6, James 1:17, both of those verses tell us that God does not change. Today, I want to deal with two attributes. The first one is that God is omnipresent. God's omnipresent. A lot of us know these facts or have heard of them, but omnipresent just simply means that God is everywhere at all times. He's everywhere at all times. There is no end to God. You go to the highest mountain, God's there. You go to the lowest valley, God's there. You go to the deepest sea, God's there. The widest expanse, God's there. There's no place you can go where God is not. His being fills all of endless infinity. Jeremiah 23:24, he asks the question, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? 1 Kings 8:27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, says Solomon, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. There is no end to God. He has no limits. Now the Jews in the Old Testament, they tried to confine him, and they thought he dwelt in a building, so they built a temple. The temple was not where God dwelt so much as it was a symbol of his presence. But the Jews also thought that he dwelt in the high places, in the mountains, and so they worshiped him there, building all kinds of high shrines and places where they might go and worship him. They thought the pagans worshiped God in the valleys, so they worshiped him in the mountains. Some thought he lived in heaven, and he was confined there. But the Bible tells us over and over and over again, God is everywhere. Now, God's omnipresence, talking about the fact that he's everywhere, presents some problems. Let me discuss two of them very quickly this morning. Problem number one, if God is all places, everywhere, all the time, he must be impure, some say. Why? Because getting in touch with all of the impurities around him, all these impure things that touch him, have made him impure. Well, he is in all places, and he is in everything. For example, he's in the heart of the believer. He's in hell, ultimately in judgment, as he judges those who reject him. And it's simply this: his essence is everywhere, but it never mingles with any impurity. He's every place, everywhere, but that impurity doesn't touch him. For instance, a sunbeam may fall on a manure pile, but never is touched by it. Doesn't change the sunbeam, does it? He's unmixed with anything, and nothing defiles him. How awesome. He is his own antidote against evil. Jesus came into this world, and he lived in this impure world, but the scripture said at the end, in him there was no sin. Jesus was among men, yet was totally undefiled by them. They could not touch him and make him impure. Problem number two, if God is everywhere all the time, why does the Bible say sometimes that he is near and other times that he is far? For instance, Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, let me just explain it this way. God is everywhere in his essence, but he's especially in certain places relationally. Though he is everywhere in the world, he is near you and me. And he's everywhere in his essence, but he's near you and me relationally, or far away from us relationally. God is essentially everywhere, but relationally he dwells in the hearts of his own children. Ephesians 3:19. Paul's prayers that we might be filled with the fullness of God. All the communicable attributes of God, Paul prays that we might be filled with them. Ephesians 5:18, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. So though his essence is everywhere, relationally, he is very close to us, can be very close. Genesis 11 speaks to us when we have the incident with Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that God comes down, or God came down from heaven to check out Sodom. And it means that he gave Sodom his immediate attention from its perspective as a city, whether it deserved or whether it should be judged and wiped from the face of the earth. So though he is everywhere in essence, sometimes his activities are closer. Relationally, he is closer, right close to us. God appears to dwell in certain places, but he only established his throne symbolically. For instance, it says he dwells in the temple symbolically. Talks about his throne being in Jerusalem or in heaven symbolically. Says in the church he dwells in the hearts of believers, and he does. That does not detract from the fact that he is everywhere in essence. He's unmixed with anything, and nothing corrupts him, and the symbol of his presence is never the prison of his essence. Now, what does this mean to you and me? Obviously, we can't really deal with the subject this mammoth in just a few moments, but there are some applications. What does it mean to me to know that God is omnipresent? As a believer in Christ, knowing that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere all the time, that gives me comfort, should give you comfort. He is always there. It tells us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul reminds the Philippians that the Lord is near. Therefore, don't be anxious about anything, because God is always with you. So that gives us comfort. The world gets chaotic, and our world turns upside down when trouble comes and problems envelop us. When we grieve over hurts and the loss of loved ones, it gives us comfort because we have a God, ladies and gentlemen, who is always there. Secondly, because he's omnipresent, he gives us support. He told Moses, I want to send you into Egypt to face Pharaoh. I want to I want you to lead my people out of Egypt back to the promised land. And he says, I will be with you all the way. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, go into all the world and make disciples of every person. He baptized them into the church, and he says, teach them whatsoever I've taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, end of the world. So as we go into our world, sharing Jesus Christ with others and try to make disciples, he's with us. He says, I won't have you do it all by yourself. It's like, kind of like Howard Hendricks, the professor, many, many years, pastor and professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, talking to his students, he was a great professor there for many, many years, and he said, talking to them, he said, the difference between me and you is I'm a paid salesman and you're a satisfied customer. He says, you know, I'm paid to be good and you're good for nothing. So, isn't that the way it is? Sometimes we're good for nothing, maybe. Support. He supports us. Then thirdly, he's a shield against temptation. The enemy constantly tempts us to do wrong, constantly solicits us to do evil. But God tells us this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that he does not allow a temptation or a test or a trial to come into our lives that's more than we can bear. But God is faithful, who with every temptation that comes into our lives, he gives us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So temptations will not overwhelm us because he is there. And then because he is omnipresent, he's my motivator to holiness. The Bible tells us to be holy even as God is holy. Living my life as if it's done in the presence of God, and it is, knowing that it is, motivates me to live holy, righteous before him, because I know he watches, he sees everything that I do. No place that I can go that he does not see me. Now, to an unbeliever, somebody who does not know Christ as Savior, then he or she must know there's no escape. Job 31:4 says, does he not see my ways and count my every step? As was read a few moments ago, Amos 9, two through four says, though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. And though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. And though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and for good. Job 34:21, his eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. Proverbs 15:11, death and destruction lie before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men. He's omnipresent. He comforts us, helps us in temptation. He supports us, and he's a motivator to holiness because he's with us every moment of every day. The second thing that I want to share with you today is that God is omnipotent. Now, that's a powerful statement. It just simply means God is all-powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. He has no bounds to his energy. Job 9:19 says, if it's a matter of strength, he is mighty. If it's a matter of strength, he is mighty. He is powerful and strong. There are no limits to him. Revelation 19:6 says, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. He can do anything. And he can do anything as easily as he can do anything else. Do you realize it's as easy for God to create the universe as it is to make a little butterfly? It's easy. Just as easy. God never works up a sweat. He never, never works. There's never, he never sits there and ponders, I wonder how to do that. He's never tasked at any of that. God is omnipotent. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, he will not grow tired or weary. God doesn't look down at us and say, boy, that so-and-so down there is tiring me out. He is winding me down. Never. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He can do anything that he wants to do. God's power and his authority are all equal to his nature. All are consistent with himself. He does what pleases him. He says, can't the potter make a vessel out of the clay as to how he wants to make it? The clay doesn't tell the potter, but the potter makes the clay as he wants. God has made this world. He's made you and me the way he wants us made. He does what pleases him, but he never violates his nature. God will never do something out of character. He will always do good. He will always do things aligning with who he is. James chapter 1 tells us God does not do evil. He does not create evil. For us to blame God for the bad things, the evil things that happen in this world, it's a mistake because God is not evil. Neither does he cause evil. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Now, I think also God's power is clearly shown. Four ways, especially, his power is shown in creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The evolutionists who want to disclaim the existence of God, they have to go everything that has been created. This entire creation, everything that's on this earth, in the universe, it's all proclaiming and declaring that there is a God. Everything we see, you look at the physical creation, back behind that are all spiritual lessons. Everything that God created in this world teaches us something about him, teaches us something about his truth. Trees the Bible talk about illustrate for us men. You see trees. They represent in God's economy, spiritually, men and women made differently, but have spiritual natures. This is what the Lord said in Isaiah 44:24. He has made all things. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So we see God's power in creation. We see it in preservation. Hebrews 1:3 says that all things are upheld by the word of his power, by his word. Everything's held together. Thirdly, in redemption. It says in 1 Corinthians, I think this is interesting, 1 Corinthians 27 and 28, it says God chose foolish things to shame the wise. He chose weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things which are not to nullify the things that are. So God took obscure people, obscure places, powerless people, powerless things to do great things with his power. He talks about these foolish things, these lowly things that he chose. We see how he worked in the early church. 25 years after the church was established, we read in Acts 17:6, that is, he described the disciple, these are the men who turned the world upside down. How? Because they were so great? No, but because of God's power. We see it also in his ability to raise the dead. Jesus says there'll be a resurrection for the good, there'll be a resurrection for the wicked in John 5:28. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 14, God describes that resurrection day for us. So we see his power in creation, in preservation, in redemption, and when he raises the dead. But how does that apply to us? What does it mean to us? We hear God's power, and if we're not careful, it just stays as an academic truth to us. But what does it mean to me as I live my daily lives, I deal with the daily problems and difficulties that I have? What does it mean that God is omnipotent? Well, first of all, it's the basis for our worship. He tells us in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 36, to him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. God is omnipotent. That's why he's one of the reasons he's worthy of our worship. Why worship a God who's not powerful? Why worship a God who can't do anything? Why worship a God that's no better than us? We have a God that is all powerful. That's why we can come and worship him. Secondly, it's the basis of daily confidence and trust. Paul said in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul said there's nothing I can't do through the power of Christ that strengthens me. And Ephesians 3:19 and 20, he talks again about being filled with the fullness of God and this God who can do far more, immeasurably beyond what we can even ask or think. You think of the greatest thing that God can do, and God is far beyond all of that. You and I can't even imagine how great his power is. It's the basis of our resurrection hope. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. God promises us, because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, one day you and I will be raised, given new bodies, fit for heaven, so that we can live with him eternally. All these bodies with all their sickness, all their pain, all their imperfections, one day God will make them new. Why? Because he is omnipotent. And that is our hope as we go through a very sin-filled, very anti-God world. Fourthly, getting back to this thing about comfort, it's the basis for our comfort. Psalm 121:1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Because he is all-powerful, he can comfort me. As I am faced with obstacles, you are faced with obstacles, problems, difficulties, hurts, pain, we have a God who can overcome anything that you and I may face through his own power. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's greater. He's more powerful than anything in this world. Fifthly, his power is the basis of our assurance. Romans 8:33 through 35 tells us that nothing death, life, problems, difficulties, nothing can separate us from his love. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul tells Timothy, I know whom I believed, and I am assured, I'm aware that everything I've given to him, entrusted to him, for his great care, he will take care of it. It's the basis of humility. 1 Peter 5:6, Paul said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. So I can be humble, I can be meek, I can be gentle because I know I have a God who's sovereign, who's in control, who's all-powerful, who I can depend on for anything and everything. I don't need to get worried and all upset about things that are happening around me because I've got a God who sits on the throne of this world, and though we may think he's lost control, he is all-powerful, he's never lost control, and his plan is still working through and going to happen just like he has said it's going to happen. And yet for the unbeliever this morning, just like there's no escape, there's no rescue. God's power will not be to his benefit. Job 9:4 says, his wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who's resisted him and come out unscathed? 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, this will happen. Give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He's talking about judgment. And Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we preach about God's nature, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible is filled with God's nature that he's revealed to us. We preach about it because we want everyone to believe in the God who is God, not a God of our imagination, not a God who we think about, we've made, but the God of his word. That's where we're going to get the truth about who he really is. You see, when you preach about God, you have two results. You see, many times in the book of Acts, when the disciples preach the word of God, there's many times this statement, some believed and some did not believe. And that's what happens anytime a message is preached. There's some who believed and some who do not believe. Today, there are some who believe and some who do not believe. But there's two results. To the believer, there's joy because God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. To the unbeliever, there's fear because you don't want to fall into the hands of this God whom you've rejected. So we have to perceive the issue. The issue isn't the character of God because that's settled. That's established. You see, in the Word of God, God never tries to prove to us who he is. He just says, thus saith, says the Lord. God just says, this is fact. He doesn't try to convince us that he exists. He expects us to accept it. So the issue isn't the character of God. The issue is you and me. That's the issue. The man or woman who rebels against God and tries to live the way he wants, no matter what God is like, is a fool, scriptures say. God is who he is. And God does what he does. And we must get in line with it. We pray the prayer every week. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you're holy, you're righteous, you're reverent. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But you see, for that to happen, if we really mean that, his will must first of all be done in our hearts, ladies and gentlemen. If we don't mean that, we're just saying words. God is who he is, and he does what he does, and we've got to get in line with it. He's unchangeable. He will not change. He'll not be something that we might want him to be. He'll be who he is. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Bow your heads with me, please. This morning, we preached about God, who he is. And this morning, I hope that this is the God that you're trusting. This is the God that you've believed in. And this is the God that you are trusting for your eternal destination. If not, I pray that you'll speak to someone today. Talk to someone after the service, the prayer care volunteers. Somebody will tell you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Lord, help us this morning. We hunger and thirst to know you. Not what we want you to be, but who you really are. Help us surrender our lives, give our lives totally to you, and may you do what only you can do in our hearts today. In Jesus' name. Amen.